In recent days, we have looked at the place of temptation as far as the believer is concerned. We've looked at the, for no better expression, the warfare that we seem to say that we're in, really looking to the victory that has been won in Christ. Tonight we want to continue on to look at some of these areas, to know the Lord Jesus and who He is. I know that we say certain things, but it must become a reality to us. And we have encouraged you all in your time of being quiet before the Lord that He can speak to your heart and reveal this. There's only one way that we can know the Lord and who He is, and that is if we are before Him and we are responding to Him. You're not going to know God just by your natural mind. You're going to know God in experience. You're going to know who Jesus Christ is in experience, not just in the letter of the Word. Because we can look at it and we can say that He is God, but have we realized that He is God? And this all has a relationship to each one of us, because He came that we might have life, and that life is in the Son. And that's why it's so important for us to realize through experience, I want to emphasize that, through experience who He is. Because I would say that most of us know who He is intellectually speaking. But again, we need to look at it because it has a bearing on our walk, who we are. And you sure can't know who you are until you know who He is. Have you found this out? We've heard the expression numerous times in the last 6 months that we can do nothing of ourselves. Jesus said He could do nothing of Himself. Now, this has to do with our walk. And tonight, if we might look at just what I'm saying we need to know who He is so that we can know who we are. Because I do not see that there is that much difference in the working out as far as our relationship with God. He's able to keep us. He's all-powerful in the provision that He has given to us. All power has been given to Him in heaven and earth. He has been exalted above all powers, principalities. And unless we know this, we find ourselves very weak in the things that we encounter and the way we look at the world around about us. So let me just begin here tonight in reading a few scriptures, and then we'll look a little more closely at this area and discuss it a little bit. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, I want to read the 11th and 12th verses. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior good among the nations, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by the good works which they behold glorify God on visitation day. Now, most of us could answer the question that what we are as far as in this world, that we are sojourners, we are pilgrims. And we need to realize what that means. And then it goes on to tell us to abstain from fleshly lust. Because if we're looking to live in the victory, or we're looking to live in Christ, we're looking to overcome the world by faith, we've got to know what fleshly lust is all about. Because if not, then we'll find ourselves moving right into the areas of those alongside of us, looking for those things that please themselves. There's another expression that is given, and the translation that I'm reading from is found in James 4. Let me begin to read it 1. Whence wars and whence fightings among you? Come they not hence of your pleasures, or your lust, or your desires, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and are jealous and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might spend it in your pleasures. Just trying to look at this area of lust, fleshly lust, desires. James, in this particular translation, I think if you look at it in the meaning of the word that's translated there, you'll find out that it has an area of pleasures. Paul uses it in a place where he speaks about the widows indeed. If they're widows indeed, then they cannot be found enjoying themselves as far as the pleasures of this world. We read the other night there briefly about this world and seeing what it is, and sometimes it's very difficult if our relationship with God is not where God wants it to be, if we're not waiting on God, if we're not experiencing God on a daily basis, then we're not going to see clearly what this world is. That's just as clear as can be, I think, to most of us sitting here. You may be able to define what you think the world is, but you'll find that if you're not experiencing God on a daily basis and responding to Him, that the desires, you'll start to make excuses for them. You start to let down your guard. And when I say your guard, you'll start to become loose in your thinking. You'll give a place for this world to come in. You'll give a place for pleasures of this world. And thus, you start to satisfy your desires. And when you do this, as James also tells us in the first chapter, it becomes far easier for you to be drawn out of your dwelling place in Christ. It's wonderful tonight to say that I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have given personal testimony of that through water baptism. I have received His life. The Holy Spirit has come to abide within me. All of those things are wonderful, but the thing is, it needs to bring us on in to where we are Christ-like. Number of places there in 1 John, as we have read through it, and they should continue to stimulate our hearts and the desire, the holy desire within each one of us to press on to know the reality of it. And that when He tells us that we are those that are born into Christ, we no longer continue to sin. The seed of God remains in you. He says you cannot sin. Now, this is seeing also first who Jesus Christ is. This states some very basic things, and if you can allow the Lord to speak to you, write these things down maybe, or whatever question may come into your own mind and heart, and wait upon the Lord until He breaks it upon you. But who is Jesus Christ? He is God. Let's go a step further, because it tells us in the book of Hebrews in the second chapter, it also tells us in one of the Gospels, or two or three of the Gospels, I guess it is, about the temptations of Christ. Right? We need to understand what that is. Because if we do not, then we do not know what kind of temptations that we are going through. The question tonight is, how are we tempted as Christians? James also tells us that God does not tempt any man with evil, nor can he be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. That brings us back. Let me ask the question very clearly to us. Then who is Jesus Christ? How do I look at Jesus Christ? Yes, I know he's my Savior. I have made him my Lord. He's head of the church. And there's a number of different other names we can give him. But the thing tonight is, he was God in the flesh. And that's the main emphasis, I think, of the Apostle John as he writes 1 John. And that is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And anybody that does not confess that is Antichrist. God manifested in the flesh. It has a lot to do with how Jesus Christ was tempted, what it means to be tempted, what it means for us to be tempted. He suffered being tempted. Now let me just put some other words in there. He suffered being drawn away by his own lust. Don't add up, does it? He suffered being tempted. He suffered being tested with who he was. He was not tempted at all points as we are, as sinners or with sin. He tasted the weakness of this flesh. He came, he was manifested, God manifested in flesh, in human nature, without sin. He knew the weakness of this body. He knew the weakness of this flesh. But we're more than conquerors, and that's what we've been talking about also as we start to enter in to see our position in Christ and to see what we're really encountering around us and how we react to it. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm also embracing how we react to the pleasures of this world, how we react as sojourners or pilgrims in this world. Because if we're not in a relationship with God, these things will have no real meaning to us. But you cannot read Psalms, or can you go into some of the other books in the Old Testament and then go into the New Testament also and see how different men reacted to the faithfulness, to the love, to the grace of God as he poured it out. These men in some way touched in to the reality. And it affected them in many different ways. And we know most of the stories. And we can learn by going back and looking at many of these stories again and again and again. We can partake and we can see what men did when they really found that relationship with God. And yet we have entered in to a greater and fuller relationship with God. They pleased God by faith. We tonight have come into sonship. Now, what does that mean? That means that in the fullness of time, God has come to indwell these vessels and make us sons. Sons indeed. Whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I'm aware that sometimes we find ourselves questioning, well, what is my experience? Because you may not add up to everything that we're talking about even tonight, but all of these things are open to us. The door is open, and God will just flood our lives with the fullness of himself. We are growing daily as we experience the Lord. There always should be something more. right? Something more in our life that we can experience of God. We should be those that have no time for this world and its pleasures. Now, we're not coming up with a rule. You can't do this or you can't do that, but the Scripture very clearly tells us that we are to be sojourners. Our hearts need to be set on things above. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. And these are true in the working out of them. These are truths that reveal each one of us. None of us can hide and not be found, because these truths reveal us. Sometimes we think, well, you know, you just don't know my heart. Our heart is revealed by our walk. Our heart is revealed by our walk. The only one that is hid from is us. It's revealed to everybody else. We're the only one that blinds our eyes to these facts. And beloved, tonight, I'm not trying to talk in a negative way. I'm trying to try to where we can see who Jesus Christ is so that we can see who we are. Because tonight, real salvation, true salvation, is what we are in Christ. So we must see who He is. God in the flesh could do nothing of Himself or from Himself. It all had to be done in union. And this is the same thing that He's called us into. We can do nothing of ourselves. In other words, your source must come from Him. That means abiding in Him. You must abide in the vine. You must abide in the life. Now we go along and we get ourselves in a place in the world today, and we look around us and things are far from what God wants. So we look at them and say, well, we're just a little bit better than them. Ever who them really represents. But the question is, you've got to go back to the Word of God and let God measure us up. And then not look at it in this way, but look at it in, Lord, work your fullness in me. Because if we start criticizing ourselves, we're going to do nothing but come under condemnation. We find ourselves those that introspect. We try to find out what we're doing wrong. Really, we have a tree over here that we're eating from called the tree of good and evil. It's a question whether we do something good or whether we do something evil. And we have our own classification of what good and evil is. In Christ, beloved, God destroyed that tree. There is no tree that is planted when we are in Christ that is the tree of good and evil. It's not a question whether you're doing things good or whether you're doing things evil. The question is whether you're finding your sustenance in the Spirit, whether the Spirit is leading, whether you're doing the will of God. That's the only thing. It isn't whether it's good, because if you say it's good, it's your definition of what's good. If I say it's good, it's my definition. The Bible says it very clearly that there's only one good, and that's God. And He tells us that the only good and perfect gift comes from above, not from the things that we look at around about us. So we need to realize this. Other words, we will start in our minds to bring up these different divisions between good and evil. We're not eating from that tree. We're eating the bread of life. We're connected in, and when I say that, it's not figuratively speaking, but we have been brought in by the actual Spirit of God to partake of His very divine nature. We have been quickened. made alive. Now, these are all scriptures that we can go right back and put our finger on. You can look at it in the book of Ephesians there. Read that again, and you can see what Christ has done for us. But the thing is to see who Christ is, what Christ came to do. Because if we think tonight that He was tempted the same as we are, then we do not fully understand, because I'm sure that that does not mean what the Scripture means. Because we make excuses for our weaknesses. God never makes an excuse for your weakness. Would everybody say amen to that? God doesn't make a place for your weaknesses. He knows that this body is frail. He knows the weaknesses of it. That's why He came, and He secured our salvation through death, burial, and resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit coming in to abide. He took away the ifs and the buts and all of those other excuses that we may come with. Sure, we're weak, but He is able to secure us in our weakness. He has become our strength. He has become our peace. He has become everything that we have need of. But, beloved, all that does is frustrate us unless we're moving by faith. Don't you realize that? As you found yourself there, frustrated. It doesn't seem that I am partaking. But faith stands. Faith partakes of that. And moves on to realize in some fuller measure than you have known before the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I don't want to be so repetitious tonight, but let me say this. So many of us are still trying to define with our own minds what Jesus Christ is in our thinking, rather than to go on. You're not going to know Jesus Christ except by the Spirit. You're not going to be able to even call Him Lord or know who He is except by the Spirit. The quickening power of the Spirit of God in our lives that will lift us up above all that this world has, and it will make us. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes in. He makes us sojourners. He makes us pilgrims in this world. He brings not just give us the ability to be like Jesus, but He brings the very nature and ability to live the life of Jesus daily. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. I know some of us say, well, I wish I could. The Holy Spirit comes to bring the ability that His life be lived out in you as a living testimony of who He is. And that can only be as you know who He is, as you experience it, because it's going to be revealed. The witness that is coming through each one of us, what I read here a while ago, that they may see our good works. It's got to be more than our profession with our mouth. And I'm not taking away from our profession. Sometimes I think we need to profess more than we profess with our lips. But, beloved, that doesn't take away that the real glory is going to be in what comes forth from our lives. It's going to be the fruits. It's going to be the works that come forth as we're abiding in the vine, as we're abiding in the life of God, as we're experiencing Him, as we're knowing Him. But if we don't see these things and realize that sometimes we're living right out of our own desires, we're living for certain things, all we have to do is sit down with a pencil and paper and kind of write out what we're doing and what we think we're accomplishing and where all our efforts go and where all of our money goes. And it doesn't take us long to find out where we're going and who we're living for. Now, God's got to put all of this in perspective. And He does. God bought all of you. He came in and he said, I'm just not going to be by part of you. I bought all of you. Calvary means all. He says, you belong to me. You no longer belong to yourself. You're no longer living in this world to your own pleasures, your own desires, what you think is right and what you think is wrong. That's where we go wrong in this Christian walk. This Christian walk should be something that's glorious. Our response to God. And it is glorious. Our response to God today. Our response along the way as we went through today. Our continual response to Him. Not how many new truths we think we've learned in our minds, but that we have experienced God. And that's where the victory is. The victory is in Jesus. So the victory is experiencing Jesus. Friendship with the world. You say, well, I'm not a friend of the world. How much are we influenced by the world? And how much are we influenced by God? Are we really a friendship with the world? Because it tells us very clearly, and most of us know this, that if we live for ourselves, our pleasures, then we have friendship with the world. Because that's what the drawing thing is of the world. You know, to enjoy yourself. And that's why many today have brought right into the church. Enjoy yourself. You know, just believe God. Confess it. Claim it. God wants you to prosper. All of these things are only partial truths. The reality of it is you have been created for God. And we need to have a heart, as Abraham had. He looked for a city. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. And if we look to these other things, what it does, we may have a certain form of godliness. We may have certain high ideas of what God wants. But the thing is that we are the easiest tempted unless we are responding to God. We need that living relationship with God continually. Because unless you are at that place, you can very easily be drawn out of that place. Drawn out by what? By your own desires? What did we read the other night when I read those three areas as far as the world was concerned? The pride of I, the pride of life, and the what? Lust of the flesh. There's only three. And everything that works around in there, in the world, falls within those three categories. And I don't think there's any weaker place of somebody having a form of godliness and yet denying the power of God. That power of God is able to keep us. That power of God that excites us. And when I say that, we need to continually be at that place that we are excited with our relationship. This has to be on the spiritual level. This cannot be on some emotional level. This has to be on the spiritual level that we are responding as sons. We're here to do the will of the Father. Or else we drop right back into that place. Lust. Pleasures. What does it take to satisfy you? You have to ask some of these questions sometimes. There's only one place that any one of us are going to be satisfied as far as this world is concerned in the new creation, and that is that you have pleased God today. That's the only satisfaction. That's the only contentment that you're going to have. And it's going to be a witness of the Holy Spirit within each one of your own hearts. That's the only place. And it is revealed through the works that come out of your lives that God is doing. Not the works that we think sometimes we're doing, but the works that come out of your union with God. That which is produced out of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, this look at who is Jesus. He is God. He's God in the flesh. Can he be tested? Yes, he can be tested. Because if you don't have anything, you can't be tested for what you have. And that comes right back to us. Can we be tested? James tells us it's the trial of our faith, is it not? Glorious. So when we get Jesus and we start to understand who he is, and he's not being tempted as we look at temptation, but he is being tested for who he is, it starts to put a greater understanding in each one of our hearts. Because, beloved, when we come into the family of God, it is Christ in you. It is the Holy Spirit in you. It's your union with God now that has the real meaning. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you Christ-like. That's what gives you his character, his divine nature, because he has come to abide within. And so now, what happens? Are you tempted? How can you be tempted? Are you tempted with the things of the world? Is that where our temptation comes? So important that we look at these areas, beloved, and look at them with the hearts that are open to God. Because if not, I'll tell you what happens. We start to make excuses for our desires. What are we tempted with? What are we tested with? Because I don't think we're tempted with evil. Not as long as we're in Christ. You first must be drawn out of your abiding place. That's the only way that sin can enter in. As long as you're abiding in him. Now you look at the scriptures yourself. Look at James again there, if you will, chapter 1. You haven't read it too many times, have you? Read it again. Ask God to just break it up on your heart what he means. I know when I first started to see these areas, and I'm still experiencing it today, and I trust that I will continue to experience the desire, it thrilled my heart to know what God could do in my life. I wasn't put out a bit. I was just rejoicing that he could do, and that I realized that he could do these things in my life. And I was not being tempted by what all the world says, and I was not being tempted by these things of looking through my eyes at different things. But first, I had to be drawn out of this love relationship. I had to become cold in some way. The backslider doesn't become a backslider overnight. Don't kid yourself. He becomes dissatisfied with God. Don't think that Adam just sinned because the devil came along at a certain time and tempted Eve and brought him into it. There had to be a place to touch him. There had to be some desires in his heart. There has to be desires in our heart if we're going to be drawn out of the way. Because as long as you're satisfied with your relationship with God, as long as you're experiencing God and knowing the power of God in your life, because that's what it's all about, the power of God. Not denying the power, but knowing that power in our lives. Now, I don't know how you think when we talk about power, what you think about. But the power, the ability of God, and I'm a son of God and I'm dwelling in His life. I'm in union with my Father. He said that He would come. He said, the Son says there in the 17th chapter, He and the Father will come and we will sup with you. We will have fellowship with you. John repeats it. We've done it. We've said it more than one time, that the fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So I'm in fellowship with the Father and the Son. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about each one of us now, who we are, because that's what we must realize. And it cannot be just theory. It must become reality. And faith is the only place it can walk in this reality. Other words, you're going to be walking in your own thinking, your own opinions, what you determine as good and what you determine as bad, rather than walking in the love of God. And we all are probably filled up as far as understanding with what it means to have the love of God in our hearts. But we're not filled up, really. But we may think that we've had enough and we just can't experience anymore, but we haven't even started to experience an overflowing of God's life. We must enter on in to enjoy. And how can we enter in and enjoy God? How can we go on? How can there be that enthusiasm, that spark of God's divinity within us that presses us on, unless we have taken time with God? And you're going to have to take time with God to get to know God, to experience God. Because if you don't take time, you're not going to know Him. You're not going to experience Him. He has a wonderful way of filling us with Himself. He really does. He has a wonderful way, as you read there in the Scriptures, of He's the head of the church and He's filling all in all. We're being filled. The body is the fullness of Christ. And that's all being done in our relationship with Him. It's when we enter into a form, ever what that form may be, that we start to miss what God has for each one of us. Because Christ is the head and He moves in power. He is building us together by the Spirit. And so this thing must be, what I'm talking about, this life and relationship with Him, must be something that we are enjoying, something that we are experiencing. Because when the experience grows old, it's history and soon forgotten. Soon forgotten. The joy of it. The thrill of it. And yet in maturity, it should grow more beautiful. We should grow in fullness of His ability, wisdom, knowledge. And we're experiencing. We're not just talking about experiencing. And then we continue to learn more and more of what this is all about as far as walking it out daily. For somebody to tell me years ago that I didn't have to sin, I told them they were a false cult until I started to read the Bible. And that's what God tells me. I don't have to sin. And you said, but we're human. No. You're still human. That's true. That's a true fact. But you got something that's superhuman in you. That makes the difference. It's Christ in you. It's the Holy Ghost in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. This also has an answer to some of the things that we have been talking about as far as what it means to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. Do we find Jesus Christ battling Satan or having the command over him? Every situation that he found himself in, who was conqueror? Who was victor? Who was in charge? Was the devil ever in charge? Huh? Never. How did he battle him, if there was a battle? Was it not merely by quoting the word? What was the temptation? What is our temptation? Now, I know I've said certain things, but you've got to come to the realization of what the temptation is. Can you be tempted with evil? Jesus could not be tempted with evil if he was God. And we have already, I think, established that he was God in the flesh. So he could not be tempted. Now you say, well, he was man. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And he always remained 100% God-man. You never can separate that. When you separate that, you're in trouble. God never separated it. God manifested in the flesh. Now, as long as we're abiding in Christ, how do we look at it? As long as we're abiding in a relationship with him, we first must be drawn out of that relationship. Where is our testing? Where is our temptation now as a Christian? If you're finding all of your pleasures in him, what can the world offer you as far as pleasures is concerned? So that's what the devil uses, the world. And we saw the three areas that he comes to us. So I'm looking tonight that we can see that if we are in Christ, we are being tested. What's being tested? Your faith. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. You're going to taste it. And it says, you know, welcome every test, what, as a friend, right? Why should we? Because it's going to do what? It's going to do nothing but prove our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of these things that we're talking about here tonight starts at that place of our relationship starting to mature, starting to grow. Because there must be a hunger. Don't get tired of me saying that. There must be a hunger for us to really feed. First, to continue to feed. Other words, if we don't have a reality, you're crazy for being here tonight. If what God has is not far greater than anything that the world has to offer, what are you doing here tonight? You tasted and seen that he is good, then let's press on. Because if we've tasted and saw that he was good up to this point, there's greater riches just beyond. We have yet not seen the fullness of it. We have still not experienced all that God has for us. And that doesn't happen as we just automatically sit by and hope. Because when we fail to move on in this relationship, we become slothful. And that, I think, is one of the things that the warning comes through the Apostle Paul, even to the Hebrews, and we see all of the different warnings there. And it was the slothfulness, it was the unbelief. It was getting to that place that they had tasted, but something had happened. They had started to look back. They had started to become discouraged for one reason or another. But beloved, as we gather together, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are to encourage one another. Lord, with a positive word that I'm enjoying, the Lord, with a positive exhortation that stimulates down deep in our souls to take another step. Because every step in God is a step of enjoyment, enjoying God, why I've been created. We can't stand still. Just look to Ephesians there a moment. First chapter. According to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, made Him to sit at His right in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authorities and powers and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him for a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That doesn't just imply, that states a very definite fact that Jesus Christ is victorious over all principalities and all power. All power has been given to Him in heaven and earth. And then it tells us that we are complete in Him. Doesn't that make us rejoice? But we've got to have a living relationship if we're going to know this. In other words, something's going to be drawing. Something is going to be happening in us because we're dissatisfied. And then we'll pray for every temptation that comes along. Because we have already been drawn out of that abiding place. Nobody can touch you. The devil has no power. He can't touch you as long as you're abiding in Christ. Glory! All right, just read another one over here in the second chapter. But God, being rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead to the trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace have you been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. All right, it's going to be from that which God has already prepared. It's going to flow out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I strongly encourage us all again tonight to look to this place, to strengthen your relationship. Take time with God. That's probably one of our most precious things, right? Time. It's so fleeting. It just got away from you today, right? It's gone. I can't go back and get it. It's gone. You can't go back and do it over again. It's gone. So it's very important that what God gives us, if He gives us time, we need to take that time and use it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because He's going to make our lives fruitful unto every good work. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto every good work, that we should walk in those good works. And it's because we are abiding in Christ. All right, this embraces three or four things. I hope you've picked up on them. First, your walk in Christ and your temptations as far as the pleasures and desires of your flesh and what you want. That is based upon who Christ is and what you are in Christ. If that hasn't fully broken upon your hearts, you need to wait before God until it does, because if there's anything that is going to hinder us, it's going to be sin in our lives. And that can come from unbelief. It can come from slothfulness and other things, being lazy. There's nothing more that the devil would like to do is to get us just to be lazy and slothful, and pretty soon he has taken away everything that you have. Robbed us of our inheritance. You say, I thought he couldn't touch me. He can't as long as you're in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be active in my relationship with God. That's what it means to be in Christ. Because a lot of times we get these terminology and you say, I'm in Christ, and you're not active. If you're in Christ, you've got to be active. Don't say that you're in union with Christ and not alive. Because the Scriptures are very clear that if you're in Christ, you're alive. You have been quickened by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You may not have attained, and none of us have attained as such, but we're pressing on. There's a growth. There's a going on to know Him. Which one of us have come back from the promised land tonight with a testimony that's burning and say, we can. We can live above sin. We can walk in victory. We can enjoy God every day. Because if you've been over there and enjoying this, you're bound to come back with a testimony like this. To encourage the rest of us, beloved, that all of us can experience this, because this is what God's normal walk of faith is all about, that all of us can partake of it, not just a few of us. But you can see by these two particular scriptures that we are talking about what God can do and what we are in Christ. And that cuts away a lot of these things of just going along and letting the world affect me more than God. Because that's what happens. And if we're not careful, the world comes right in and brings us right down. And nothing has any real meaning to it. We need to have high, elevated values in the heavenlies, eternal. Right? Don't you believe you as Christians should have values? Huh? How about ethics? Oh, you don't want to talk about ethics. That word's too big for us. Or maybe it's too small. Ethics is how you treat one another. We need Christian ethics. How does these ethics work out in our lives if they do not work out in our relationship with the Lord? He's the one that fills our heart with the ability to be, and that is to love the unlovely. It's easy to love the people that love me. Right? It's the people that don't love you. This is what the Christian life is all about. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And beloved, here we are as sheep counted for the slaughter, dying for the sinful. We thought we was in this thing for our joy. That is our joy. To lay down our lives that others can live. Because I believe that's the will of the Father. That's not all of it. That's part of it. But Paul said he knew nothing except the cross and Christ crucified. And this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about being out here just looking to evangelize the world. We're looking to be those that are willing to lay down our lives for the unlovely. And we've got to first learn that lesson right amongst us. Because all of us are not lovely. Some of us are very contentious. And it takes love to cement us together. I'm not saying that to bring us down. I'm just saying that we're going to have to learn to allow the love of God to fill each one of our hearts and bring into expression what God says we are here. You are going to know each other because we love one another. The world is going to even look on us and say we love one another. And that means that we're going to have to love each other even though we may have a few faults. I didn't say sins, I said faults. Because faults are usually what somebody else thinks you should be and you're not. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. Don't you think that's true? Otherwise, they're looking at you and they think you should be this way, and you're not, so they don't love you. We love because of who we are, not because of who you are. I love you because of who I am in Christ, not because of who you are. Does that sound wrong? Is that right?
Yes.
Well, that changes our expression immediately if that's true. I love because of who I am in Christ. I do not love because of who you are or what you're doing. That's how God loved us. And all of these things that we're talking about tonight brings us to more of a realization of who God is, who we are in God, what we're doing here in this world, what the victory has been won, and how we are to win that victory. By abiding in Him. And there's one thing that I think proves it all, and that is that we're no longer sinners. No, you're not even a sinner saved by grace. And still a sinner. No, no. When Jesus Christ comes in, He takes the sin out. And as long as He's in there, as long as the Spirit's there, you're freed from sin. You said, but I'm still in the world. I'm still in this body. There's one thing that you have that makes you different. And that's God. And we ought to rejoice in that. We're not glorying because we can't sin. We're glorying in the Lord. But because we're in the Lord, you cannot continue to sin. In other words, you don't understand what sin is if you think you can continue to sin. You're not in relationship with God, and you need to get in a relationship with God because the door has been opened to each one of us to where we can know. And all I have to do is move in union with God. I don't have to please you. If I'm moving in God and you're in Christ, I will please you. But I'm not here to please you. You're not here to please me. Right? We're here in a union with God, and if we are in that union, we will be a pleasure and a joy to one another. But we're not here to please one another. That takes away a lot of our false works. We try to put on a face and try to please each other. We're here to please God first. And if we please Him, we will be a pleasure to one another. We will be an uplift to one another. An encouragement. Shall I say a strong exhortation. Stimulation in our hearts if we're really partaking of Him. So I hope that these areas have helped us tonight, that we can realize that we are being tested, our faith is being tested. We're not being tempted with sin until first we have been drawn away. We have become unbelieving. We're not really active in faith in God, because you cannot be tempted with evil until you've been drawn away by your own lust. It starts within your heart. There's got to be a coldness inner end. And it's not that you have some sin in there. Adam didn't have a sin within him that caused him to be drawn away. He was created perfect, but he was drawn away by his own desires. And we're no different. Unless we're satisfied with the Lord, unless we're satisfied with this relationship, we will be drawn away to do something else that satisfies us. That allows us to find fulfillment in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope this encourages you tonight to draw close to Him and find fulfillment in Him. And then also to see that if Christ was victorious, that we in Him stand victorious out of the reach of anything that the devil can do. And then to know who we are and how, when we encounter the devil, in times of testings, not temptations, testings, who are you? If you're a son of God, God wants you to enjoy yourself. He wants you to have two Cadillacs in your driveway. Satan, get behind me. Right?